I've been looking forward to this Give Back series for quite a while. We've been talking about it, thinking about it, praying about what to do with it, and I'm looking forward to seeing our church continue to move forward and to understand that God has called us to be in the business of giving back, to bless and to serve and to put our love for Christ in action in the community. I walked by the table out there in the lobby, maybe you've seen this, and thought, what in the world? Why do we have jelly on a table in the lobby? Has that crossed your mind? We're doing a food drive, but we decided, actually after talking to Allison and talking to Dorinda and putting our heads together, what is the best way to do a food drive? We could just say, bring your cans and bring your stuff. But we felt like it was smarter to provide them with jelly, because evidently maybe that's a little harder to get, I'm not sure, but we're going to give them jelly. But the really important thing is the cash that comes with the jelly. So whenever we bring some jelly along, if we could bring a few dollars along with it and put it in the jar out there, or if you want to just write a check and put it in the offering plate and just put give back on the fore part of the check, or however you want to do it, because they can get food cheaper than we can buy it. I think you told Tim, or somebody told Tim, that for a dollar you can get like a case of green beans or something like that. So it's just a lot cheaper and a lot smarter to do it that way. And so they'll buy the food through the food bank, and they'll be able to bless a lot of people with it. And so we're bringing jelly, but then we're also bringing cash so that they can just bless a lot of people. God has called us to be in the business of giving back. If you think about it, that reflects His nature. That reflects who he is. God is a giving God. He is a sacrificing God who has blessed us with life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so this whole focus for the month of August is to remind us that we are called to reflect the character of Christ as we are givers to bless others in Jesus' name. I want to introduce you to Allison Wallace. Allison is the, I guess we'll call you executive director, maybe that's your title, but she's with Bridging the Gap. And I enjoyed my time with her this morning just to talk together and learn about more about who she is. So if you want to join me, Allison. Sorry, I forgot to get the microphone. Yeah, there you go. You can have that. But she is with a ministry called Bridging the Gap. And some of us in our church family have done different things with Bridging the Gap. Some of our small groups or some of our people. Tell us a little bit about, whenever we hear Bridging the Gap, what is Bridging the Gap? What is your ministry about?
Well, our ministry, am I on?
You're good.
Do you hear that British accent?
Yeah,
it's British, so that you hear what I'm saying and you don't just go, where's she from for the next 5 minutes? So Bridging the Gap was actually created because God was calling me into a ministry, and I used to work for another food pantry, and I would see boxes of food going out, and incredible ministry, but God was putting something on my heart, and I used to say to myself, why do people need this food? You see this jar of jelly that you see here? You think you brought a jar of jelly. I see salvation. And using the food as a tool to identify people's needs. And it seemed like that a lot of people had to qualify. You have to qualify to get things. And so Bridging the Gap for me was we started to meet people where they were. No one had to qualify. Let us look at what this whole community truly looks like. And in order to do that, we had to serve unconditionally. And so for 3 years, we collected the data on every single person that came through the door, whether they were volunteering, whether they were clients. And over a three-year period, the data came back that we had all these people in poverty. These people were getting food stamps and medical help, and which was awesome. And then over this side were people like yourself that are wealthy.
Right. I was just thinking that this morning.
Self-sustainable. That you were wealthy, that's good. And so, but the people that were right in the middle here in this gap were school teachers and cancer patients and senior citizens and veterans, the ones that get just a little bit too much to not qualify for anything. And so I was called out there to, well, God had a laugh with me. He's like, yeah, I'm going to give you all this stuff. And I sat there and I cried. I said, God, I can't do all this. You created me I'm not an intelligent, smart person. I'm no good at organizing things. And he said, I don't want you to organize. I want you to delegate. This is about making hands and feet for my kingdom. So he overabundantly supplied all this land and this space and this place for people to come in and to serve.
So people come in when they're in need and they receive food. What other kinds of things?
Well, we have a shower facility for people that don't have electricity or running water. We have a lot of people that live within a 5-mile radius of the square in downtown Noonan that live under bridges. People that choose to be homeless. We can't fix everybody.
Right.
We can meet them where they are. We can identify what their needs are and come up with a solution for them. Well, some of the solutions for these homeless veterans are, I just want to have a shower and a hot meal. So we built a shower facility down there. We serve a hot meal. And it's been used over 600 times since January of this year.
Wow.
So we serve probably 400 people a week through home delivery services, through people walking in through the door.
Now you call your ministry Bridging the Gap. What does that mean? Where did you come up with that?
Because the people that are in the gap, the ones that are not being served, we want to get them out and either sit them on one side or the other. But the Bridging the Gap is also for people like yourselves. You're out there in the world. You're out there in the school systems. You're out there in the groups of people. Your next door neighbor may have been burned out, and we would never see those people. So the gap right here, but you can bridge it from your church to Bridging the Gap over here, that we can come up with solutions for people.
Yeah, you know, as we were talking, I couldn't help but think that Bridging the Gap not only addresses the needs of people in need, you know, whether it's food or jobs or a shower, whatever it is that they need, clean clothes, whatever, but it's also bridging a gap to help believers connect to their calling and to understand that we are part of the solution, that God has called us to give back. He's called us to be a part of what he's doing in the world. You know, the government's not the solution and handouts are not the solution. It's really the people of God connecting to God's call in our life. So I kind of see you guys as bridging that gap for us too, to say, all right, here's an opportunity, come serve.
I do want, there's something that is laid on my heart right now that I want to share, and that God can put food on the plate of every single person in this world. But he has called us to be obedient. And how can we do what God's calling us to do if we don't see a problem in front of us? He calls each and every one of us to be out there and to look for ways and to lead people into his kingdom. And so people go through hunger, people go through hard times. We don't want to keep enabling people to stay where they are. But we want them to see Christ through us.
Yeah. So your ministry focuses obviously on spiritual needs, sharing the gospel, but you're also focusing on long term. It's not just, okay, here's some food, go eat, or here's a hotel room, go stay. So how do you do that?
This is, again, serving people unconditionally, bringing them in to the building to identify the needs. One of the things that is necessary is to allow people, and this sounds cruel and hard, and I'm sorry, I'm just British that way, but some people are hurting for a reason. And we go, okay, well, let me stick a Band-Aid on that. Let me fill your belly up for one day, and God's going, please just leave them. I almost had them. They were almost reaching to me, and then you intervened. So putting someone in a hotel room is not always the solution, because tomorrow it's going to be the same thing. If it's temporary, you've been burned out of your home, you've got a short stay, you can bridge that gap from here to there. But when there is no solution afterwards, you have to go to the root of what their problem is to be able to serve them, to be able to lead them to Christ, which is the ultimate goal.
Well, you know, I know a big part of your ministry is involving the body of Christ and doing the ministry in the community, which is what we do as a church as well. So let's say some folks sitting out here, they're in small groups. We urge and challenge our small groups to get involved in ministry, to serve, to use their gifts, to do more than just come to Bible study once a week, but actually go do something in the community. That's part of our small group ministry vision. So how can small groups get involved, or just individual Christians, families, whatever, how can they get involved in Bridging the Gap?
Well, For me to sit up here and tell you what Bridging the Gap is impossible. Mm-hmm. You have to literally walk in through the building and see what it is. And I would encourage, I would love for your small groups to sign up to come the days that you would normally meet at church or at someone's home. Come meet at Bridging the Gap. Mm-hmm. Let me give you a tour. Let me show you around. Bridging the Gap started with a Dodge Caravan. And two people going, are we crazy? What the heck are we doing? And God said, just come on. I'll show you what I do later, but I'm not going to show you the task in front of you because it would be mind-blowing. I'd have been like, not doing it. But Bridging the Gap grew because of people being obedient and saying, I want to help. And they come in, and I say to them, you're not volunteering at Bridging the Gap for Bridging the Gap. God has given you a gift. God has given you a calling. Allow us to be the mission field. Come in and do what it is God has called you to do. We have over 13 different programs with back to school, with back to school clothing, with Christmas, with backpacks, with all the, because someone came in sorting carrots and potatoes and throwing away bad things and going, you know what? I've got an idea. You know, this is God has laid this on my heart to do this. Mm-hmm. And then the next program is created. God gave me a vision a long time ago, and it is a huge vision. But I cannot get to it. Mm-hmm. And he said, stop trying to reach for it. When people come in with the gifts that I have given them and I've called them to do, they will be the stepladder to get you to where you're going to go. And we don't do this without you. I look out here and I see so many faces that have served soup with us, that have donated, that have been a big part. And my friends, a lot of my friends out there, you are bridging the gap from this earth to his kingdom.
Well, what are some things that we can pray for you about personally and then pray for your ministry?
Praying for spiritual warfare is real. And Satan doesn't like what we do.
Right.
And he will confuse each and every one of us to never ever step foot into any ministry. It doesn't matter whether it's at Bridging the Gap or someone else. There will be a distraction to stop you doing that. We have a lot of spiritual attacks. Mm-hmm. As my faith grows and I get more mature in Christ, I start to recognize it a lot quicker. Mm-hmm. So pray protection around God's will. Yeah. Pray protection around what God is doing in this community. Praying for Bridging the Gap, I pray that you and each and every one of you open up your hearts, sit still for a moment and say, God, what would you have me do? Mm-hmm. And when you get that clear picture, the prayers of discernment and the prayers of open ears to listen, that you will take that next step and you will do what God's called you to do. Mm-hmm. Whether it's with Bridging the Gap, whether it's here, we're all the church.
Yeah.
We're just a component of that church.
One thing you mentioned to me earlier about the need for land.
That's yeah, something. I'd like $350,000, please, Jesus. Thank you. That would be very nice. Yeah, we have our next phase of Bridging the Gap where people need some time, people that are working. Mm-hmm. Their house gets burned out. They had no insurance. They get into a hotel room, and they get stuck in that cycle of my money's coming in, but all it's doing is keeping a roof over my head. Mm-hmm. And we're wanting to take in people into a house, into a home, and allowing them to stay with us for a while until they get back on their feet, that they're giving back. They're still paying the same amount of money that they were paying to the hotel room, staying with us, and then after 3 to 6 months, we turn around and go, here's your money back. You've raised enough money to pay for your first month's rent, your last month's rent, your electricity turning on, your utilities, and people being able to be taken out of the hole. And not just, if anybody owns a hotel, I love you, I'm sorry, but we don't want to fill the pockets of the people that own the hotels. Mm-hmm. We want to get people back into their own homes, take them out of the hole, get them back on self-sustainability, so long-term. So we've been committed to 6 units already. We just need the land to put it on. So if anybody's got a backyard that's really big close to downtown Newnan, I love you too.
All right, we can pray for that. We can ask God to provide miraculously. So I want us to do that. I want us to pray for Allison, for the whole ministry Bridging the Gap. As I was coming in today, actually a little before I came in, past June, we were talking a moment. She was telling me about some stuff going on in Milwaukee. I've not seen the news. I've not seen the rioting, some of the stuff that happened over the night. But I've been told the city leaders are asking for people of faith to pray for them and to pray for peace in their city. So something's happening. You know, our world's in a mess. Sin has its consequences, and a world that is pursuing the wrong thing pays the price. And so we need to pray for the city of Milwaukee. Incredible flooding going on in Louisiana. Stuff's just happening. Our world needs us to be people of prayer, and I want us to go before the Lord and just ask for His hand of blessing to be on you, on your ministry, to provide in miraculous ways, and to pray for our nation. So would you join me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for being a God who loves us, who cares for us, and who involves us in what you're doing in the world. That you don't just come down here and solve all the problems, but you give us the wonderful privilege of being a part of what you're doing. And so thank you for Allison, that she was sensitive to your leadership, that you've done amazing things through this ministry over these years. And we give you the praise and the glory and honor for that. It's a very difficult task. It's overwhelming. It's one that's filled with great spiritual conflict, great need. And God, we just come today to pray first for your protection on Allison, on her family, upon this ministry. I pray that you would raise up godly people to be a part of what she's doing, that we as a body would remember to pray for her and all that's going on day in and day out. God, we pray for provision. You've heard her share this need for land. A piece of land is nothing for you, and so we just come and ask that you would provide in miraculous ways so that we can all stand back and say, wow, that was God doing that, and you would receive glory and honor. And so we pray for that today. We ask that you would open up opportunities, not just for this project, but for many, many projects, things that you've not even placed on her mind yet, but you began to put the pieces together. And so everything falls into place, and your work is done, and your name is honored. So I pray that you would surround her with people to help her to accomplish the task that you've called her to do, and that many people would be blessed because of Bridging the Gap, and that souls would be saved, people would be won into your kingdom, and lives would be changed. God, we stand in need of your hand upon us as a nation. We are in such a bad spot. We pray for Milwaukee. We pray for all that's going on there. We pray for the city leaders. We ask for peace to settle over that region, and that change could begin to happen, real change, lasting change. I pray for the spiritual leadership of that area and the spiritual leadership of our whole country. God, if your church would just stand together as one, we would have unity as a people. There would be great spiritual power, and things would happen that would honor your name. So I pray for your church. I pray for healing in our body. I pray that believers would grow and that they would be sold out and committed to you, and that the body of Christ would stand together, and we would give back and make a difference in our community that could bring about relational healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, physical healing. So we just trust every need in our nation to you, all that's going on, the flooding in Louisiana, all the things that seems to be happening now. God, we trust that you'll work in each situation, and you will accomplish your purpose. Now, Lord, as we open up your word together today, I pray that you would challenge us, that you'd speak to our hearts, you would call us to get involved in things like Bridging the Gap and other ministries that need the body of Christ to serve and to function, and that we can work together to make a difference in our world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. All right, I invite you to take your Bibles and find the book of James chapter 2. James chapter 2, way back toward the end of the New Testament. We're going to see together today that faith is essential to life. I really believe that it is. It is essential. We are hardwired for faith. That's how God has made us. Without it, we become a cynic. With it, we become a saint. But you know, it's funny. People are funny about faith. If you tell a man that there are 300 billion stars in the universe, he'll believe you. Have you ever heard a scientist say there's so many stars in the universe, and someone's going, I just don't believe that. No, 300 billion. We go, okay, good, 300 billion stars. But if you tell him the bench has just been painted, he has to touch it to make sure you're telling the truth. Faith is a funny thing. It's necessary, however, for life. It is essential to the Christian. The Bible teaches us that you cannot please God without it. In the book of Hebrews 11:6, the scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Bible says we're saved by faith, we walk by faith, we live by faith, we pray by faith, we serve by faith. Faith affects every area of our lives. Now, one Bible word for salvation is the word justified. And I want to point out a couple of scriptures before we look in James chapter 2. They'll be on the screen. The first one is Galatians 2:16. The Bible says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ. Very strong passage as God was leading the Apostle Paul to unfold a doctrine of salvation that is critical. The whole book of Romans really is sort of built on that theme, that salvation is by grace through faith and faith alone. I want to show you an interesting twist in Scripture that we're going to see today in James chapter 2. Actually, we're not going to read verse 24 in the context of our overall text, but look at verse 24 of James chapter 2. The Bible says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Uh-oh, we have a problem. We have a conflict with James chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 2 and the whole book of Romans. A conflict. It's really not a conflict at all. You're going to see in this message today that both of these verses are true. Obviously, God's word is true. It does not contradict. It does not conflict. Anytime you read something in the Bible and you're going, uh-oh, there seems to be a contradiction here with another part of Scripture, I promise you it's not a contradiction. It all has to do with our understanding. It may have to do with your perspective, or it could be cleared up with just a little more study of the whole context of looking at everything related to that concept. The answer to this dilemma, I think, of James chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 2 and the whole book of Romans lies in perspective. And we'll talk about it as we look through this passage and think through this message. The question is it possible to have faith and still be an unbeliever? Is it possible to have faith and still not be a Christian? As God inspired James to write this little book, James would say, yes, it is possible to have faith and still go to hell. We're going to actually see from this passage of Scripture that hell is filled with people who believe. Let's look in James chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 14 through 20. The Scripture says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what kind of faith saves a person? And actually, God is going to use James in this passage to challenge us to be people of authentic faith. Real faith, dynamic faith, saving faith, life-changing faith. I want to see just a few things about faith from this passage. First of all, faith that saves is more than just words. It's more than just saying something. Notice what he says as he starts off this section. He says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? I think there's two key words. There's a lot of key words in that passage, but one of them is the word says. You say that you have faith. And then the second key word would be that. Can that faith save him? So you say that you have faith, but can that kind of faith, we could say, can that kind of faith really save a person? You see, churches are filled with people today who say that they have faith. Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, it's possible to have the form but not really have the relationship. It's possible to say the words, but not have an authentic faith that leads to salvation through Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things that look religious. I went back through my files this week and pulled out an article. It's probably from maybe 2 or 3 years ago. It was an Associated Press article about a new mega church. It started in Britain, actually. And it's kind of moved over to the United States, and I guess it's growing by leaps and bounds. I'm not real sure. I guess I need an update on it. But it was an interesting article. The title of the article is Atheist Megachurches Take Root Across the United States and the World. Atheist Megachurches. And here's what one little paragraph in the article. It says, it looked like a typical Sunday morning at any megachurch. Several hundred people, including families with small children, packed in for more than an hour of rousing music, an inspirational talk, and some quiet reflection. The only thing missing was God. It's an interesting article. And the first time I read that a few years ago, I pulled it back out this week because I was thinking, the first time I read that a few years ago, I was thinking about the atheist church and, you know, this movement, and you know, they're having these gatherings of people, not to worship God, but just be together and be inspired, and I don't know what they do, but whatever it is that they do, and it has this feeling of church, but it's not. But what really kind of got my attention was I thought about what happens on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock or 10 o'clock or whenever people meet all across our country. It looks like church, but it's not. Is it possible that people gather on Sunday mornings under the guise of evangelical worship, and they're going through some sort of motion, they're jumping through some sort of spiritual hoops, they're kind of doing the church thing, and it's got all the trappings, but the only thing missing is God? Is it possible we have the same problem sometimes? Can we come to a setting like this and go through what we go through? And I'm telling you, this morning has been awesome. I've loved it. I love our worship leaders. I love our musicians. I appreciate the sacrifice that they make. I love what Matt does as he puts it all together. I loved seeing Marty back up here playing guitar after his surgery, and he's back. And I just love seeing what happens here. I love being a part of this. Is it possible to come to a setting like this and just love everything about it but never meet with God? Yes, we do it all the time. We can all do it. We can all get caught up in it. This can be a routine, and we just jump through the hoops, but it's not really about worship. It's not really about meeting with God. It's not really about changing our lives. It's just about doing the church thing. It's possible for us as Christians to come to a setting like this and never meet with God. It's possible for people to do religious stuff, say the right things, do the right things, look the part, but have never, ever given their life to Jesus Christ. It's very possible, and it's real. Jesus addressed it in this passage. He says, many will say to me, did you see that? Many, 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 many people are deceived. Many people are going to say, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did all this stuff. We cast out demons, performed miracles. Now, that would be pretty impressive. We did all this religious stuff. We did all this spiritual stuff, all this supernatural stuff. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Can you imagine any words that would hurt worse than those? Than to have Jesus Christ say, I never knew you. Depart from me. It's a reality that we need to understand. Faith that saves is more than just words. I love the sinner's prayer, that whoever came up with it and put it on all those tracks. But I also hate it. Because see, what that's done is it's provided a formula that says if you will say these words, then you're in. If you'll just quote this prayer, then you're good. In Baptist world, if you will just sign on this line, you're part of the family. There's going to be a lot of people in hell who signed a line and prayed a prayer, but they never really gave their life to Jesus. Real faith, authentic faith, is more than just words. You can't just say you believe. You can't just say certain things. Note the second thing from this passage. Faith that saves is more than just a belief. It's more than just a belief. Look at verse 19 of our scripture. James 2:19. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Did you catch that? They're even emotional about it. You know, the demons believe. They know that Jesus is real. They were there. They saw him die on the cross. They know the tomb was empty. They know he rose again from the dead. They believe, and they shudder. Have you ever considered that demons believe in Jesus? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about the devil believes in Jesus? He's got faith in that regard as far as belief. He believes. A recent Pew Research poll shows that 89% of Americans believe in God. That's stunning, isn't it? 89%. Sadly, though, that's down from where it used to be. I think a couple years ago it was 92%. So 89%, so we're in decline. 89% of Americans believe in God. But it gets a little more disconcerting because other polls show that only 56% of American adults believe that Jesus is God. So here's the question. What is real salvation? What are the essentials of what it really takes to become a Christian? To become a Christian, we believe that Jesus is God. He died on the cross for the sins of the world and he rose again from the dead. We repent of our sins. We turn from our sins and we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, that his death on the cross actually paid for our sin, offering us forgiveness and grace and mercy and the privilege of being a part of his family. So it's possible to believe in God and not be a Christian. I believe that it is impossible to be a Christian if you do not believe that Jesus is God. If you do not believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. 56% of Americans, only 56%, believe that Jesus is God. But this is even more stunning. Only 24% believe strongly that Jesus is sinless. Only 24% of Americans believe that Jesus is sinless. Here's the thing. How can Jesus be God if he sins? I mean, we have a problem here. 56% believe that Jesus is God, but only 24% believe strongly that Jesus is sinless. So you're beginning to see a disconnect. 89% of Americans believe in God, but only 24% of Americans believe that Jesus is sinless. We have a problem. A real problem. You see, faith that saves is more than just belief. Real authentic faith is more than just an intellectual agreement about a certain set of facts, that God exists, that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus rose from the dead. Believing these things like we are historical researchers. We've gathered this data, we've pulled together this information, and mentally, intellectually, we believe these things to be true. Christianity is more than that. You can have that kind of faith, that kind of belief, and spend eternity in hell. The Bible is real clear. I like how John Bunyan said it years ago. For some, the entrance to hell is from the portals of heaven. The idea that we're so close, but so far away. I became convinced years ago that I think one place that Satan loves for people to be is in church, because we're so close. And we convince ourselves that Christianity is all about going to church. I want to tell you, whenever I talk to people about becoming a Christian, you know the number one thing they say? They talk about going to church. And you know the number two thing they say? Their grandfather was a pastor. It's amazing. There are so many grandfathers out there who are preachers. It just blows my mind. But, going to church does not make you a Christian. You can go to church every day of your life. You can believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. You can believe that God really does exist. You can believe God created the world. You can believe the Bible is the Word of God. You can believe all kinds of things. But belief alone in just those things will not make you a Christian. Saving faith includes surrender. You see, real belief must involve surrender. Saving belief. Look at Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Did you catch the first part? If you confess with your mouth what? Jesus is Lord. Did you catch that? Lord. You want to know what the secret is to real saving faith? Jesus must be your Lord. That means that he is the master of your life. He is the king of your heart. You have fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. That is saving faith. To believe something, I can say, I believe that this stool will hold me up. I could talk all day about how awesome this stool is. Isn't this stool awesome? I mean, I could talk about this stool, but I don't really show that I believe in anything until I sit down. And I really believe that there's a lot of people today circling Jesus going, isn't he awesome? He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. Isn't church great? I love that music. Preacher, boy, he's awesome, but he's a little too long. And they're just on and on and on. But I'm telling you, salvation doesn't happen until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Saving faith is more than just words. It's more than just this surface basic belief. But notice the third thing from the scripture. Faith that saves makes a difference in us. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, he changes us from the inside out. Notice what God led James to say so many years ago. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. If you have faith but it has not changed your life, it is not a saving faith. If you say that you're a Christian but it makes no difference in your life day in and day out, then odds are you're going to spend eternity in hell. That's what the scripture says. Real saving faith is not a dead faith. It's not a dormant faith. It's not lying around faith. It is a faith that is active and moving and changes us from the inside out. Now, this passage is not saying that we earn our salvation by our works. There were a lot of people many years ago, whenever the church leaders were putting together these passages of Scripture saying, you know, this really is the Word of God. There was a challenge when it came to James. Because people said, I don't know, James says that, you know, you got to work to be saved. But all the Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you've ever studied how the New Testament was actually put together by the early church leaders, the early church leaders said, oh, we cannot include James in the Word of God because this is wrong. It's not wrong. It's a matter of perspective. You see, whenever God inspired the Apostle Paul to write Galatians and Romans and all those other passages, the Apostle Paul was looking at the root of our salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith and faith alone. But James was not looking at the root of salvation. James was looking at the fruit of salvation. The result. When you give your life to Jesus, it works. It changes you. It makes a difference in the world. It shows itself through acts of service. So they are not contradicting at all, but rather complementary. Think about 2 Corinthians 5:17. The scripture says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Everything's new. Everything's different. When you give your life to Jesus, it makes a difference in us. It changes us, is what the Bible says. You see, authentic faith is always accompanied by works. It is. It's always accompanied by service and by caring and character change and all the other things that happens when you give your life to Jesus. God begins shaping us into the likeness of His Son. It changes us. I don't know who said it. I don't think I made it up because it's too clever, but it's been on my mind for many, many, many years. It is faith alone that saves, but faith that saves is never alone. It's faith alone that saves. If you want to be a Christian, you cannot earn your way into God's heaven. You cannot do that. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. The Bible says so clearly time and time again. It is faith alone that saves, but faith that saves is never alone. It always shows up in a change in our heart, in a change in our life, in a change in our character, in a change in our actions. Life is never about us anymore, but it's always about serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is always about communicating His love to a world. It is always about touching someone's life and making a difference and pouring ourselves into others who stand in need of a touch from the Savior. It changes us. It makes a difference in us. But then note the final thing, that faith that saves makes a difference in others. You see, whenever God saves us, whenever He changes our lives, whenever we become a child of the King, we've surrendered our lives to Him, we've turned from our sin, we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, God then uses us to make a difference in the people around us. That's really what this passage is saying. Look at verses 15 and 16 of our scripture, James chapter 2. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed, be filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Isn't that kind of silly? Why would we do that? Verse 18 says, "I will show you my faith by my works." You see, throughout the scripture, we are called to make a difference in our world. To make a difference. To give back, which is what this whole month is about. To say, what are we doing to make a difference in the world? What are we doing to spend our lives so that other people are blessed? You know, really, when you give your life to Jesus, it's about living every day to bless others around you. Whenever you die, there ought to be a vacancy on this planet. I mean, there ought to be like a hole in the world because your ministry just departed. As far as your physical ministry, hey, there are ways, however, you can keep your ministry going after you die. But there ought to be a gap because you're gone. There ought to be a sense of, wow, stuff was going on that's not, because He's gone to be with Jesus. People shouldn't be standing by your casket going, "Thank God He's gone. Thank God. He's been taking up space. You know, we need the space." You know, we're here to make a difference. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I want to tell you, when people in the United States of America think about Christians today, they are not thinking about good things. You know what most people are thinking about when they're thinking about Christians? They're thinking about bigots. They're thinking about people who are narrow-minded. They're thinking about people who are strangling the life out of us. People need to see Jesus in us, and they need to know that Jesus changes lives. He makes a difference in our lives. He makes a difference in our world. He does call us to holiness. He does call us to righteousness. But you want to tell you where, let me tell you where racial reconciliation is going to come from? It is not going to come from marching down the streets holding signs. It is going to come from the people of God standing together, unified through the Spirit of God in our life. And amen. I think it's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to model this. Prejudice does not honor the Lord. It is a sin before a holy God. We have got to repent of that, and we need to come together as the people of God. We're going to be spending eternity together. I used to think there's not going to be any color in heaven. I think there will be. I think that we're going to be all just all kinds of colors. Because we're going to model what it is to be the body of Christ, unified. So, God changes us, and we change the world. He's called us to make a difference. Think about Jesus. Think about Jesus for just a minute. Everything changed when Jesus came on the scene, if you think about it. When Jesus arrived, the sick turned healthy. The hungry were fed. Funerals turned into celebrations. Jesus always made a difference everywhere He went. So I want to ask you a question. Are you making a difference wherever you go? When you walk into the room, does the light come on? Does hope spill from you into those around you? Or is it despair? People want to slash their wrists when you walk in the room, you know? What happens, you know? God calls us to make a difference in our world. We need to be like Jesus. So, faith, real saving faith. Saving faith calls us to give back. You've given your life to Jesus, we cannot just tread water and wait for the rapture. We can't just look forward to heaven like it's some vacation that's coming. God says, look, roll your sleeves up. You got some work to do. I've called you to make a difference in the world. I've called you to shine your light in the midst of darkness. I've called you to be different so that people will see what Christianity really is about. Authentic faith. Real faith, it's faith that saves. It's more than just words. Cannot just be words. It's more than just some surface belief. If that's where you are, you need to give your life to Jesus today. You need to really surrender your life to Jesus. I want to tell you, there is not time to play around with this. People are dying every day. Your number's called and you're gone. You don't have a second chance. This is it. You can't have a rerun. You know, it's not a dress rehearsal. This is it. You give your life to Jesus. If you're not a Christian, will you surrender your life to Jesus today? He loves you. He died for you. He wants to forgive you of your sin and give you a home in heaven. He wants to make you part of His family. He wants to give you something to do until He comes to make a difference in the world. That's saving faith. Faith that saves makes a difference in us, and it makes a difference in our world. God's called us to do that, to give back. During this political season, we've heard a lot about change, haven't we? Both candidates are telling us how they're going to change America. I hope one of them does. We need change. But let me tell you where change is going to really come from. It's going to come from Jesus Christ and His church. So God has called us to be the change the world needs. That's what this whole series is about, give back. But before we can give back, we've got to first give up. So let me just ask you, have you given up your life to Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered to Him to allow Him to be your Lord and your Savior? If not, would you do that today? And then as Christians, could we say, God, You have so blessed me. I want to be light in the darkness. I want to let my light shine. I want to make sure that people know that You love them and that You care. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. It's so true and it's so powerful. Sometimes we can get confused. This whole faith thing and works thing, it can be confusing. But God, thank You that we don't have to earn our salvation. It's free. But thank You that when we surrender our lives to You, You change us so that we can change the world. And so I pray for us here as a congregation. There's some here that's gathered that's not saved. There's some people in this congregation right now that one day will stand before You and say, Lord, didn't we do this? And You're going to say, I never knew You. God, I pray today will be a day of salvation. Many of us in this room are Christians, but it's so easy to get wrapped up in other things and miss the whole point. So God, I pray today will be a time of reckoning, of renewal, where we would just say, God, we want to spend our lives giving back. That's what we're called to do, and that's who we're called to be. So speak to our hearts and call us to Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to have a time for response, for reflection, a time to meet with Jesus. You can stand right where you are, and you can make your little spot your altar. You can go before the throne of Almighty God and say, God, here I am. I am giving myself fully, completely to You. If you're not a Christian, would you just call out to Jesus right where you are? We do have an open invitation where you can come forward. But I'm telling you, your seat is just as holy as this spot right here. You can meet with Jesus right there and you can say, Jesus, I surrender my life to You. I give You my life. Would you do that today? Don't play around anymore. Don't wait anymore. Give your life to Jesus. If you are a Christian, would you be willing to say, God, I just surrender myself wholly and completely. I want to give back to this world. I want to let the light of Jesus shine through my life. I surrender to You. Use me for Your honor and glory. Would you be willing to say that today? There may be something specific God is calling you to do. Would you answer that? Would you say, God, whatever it is, I'm willing to do it. It may be that you've been attending this church for a while and God is saying, this is the place that I want you to plant your family. Plant your life. Would you take a step toward membership this morning by just saying to the church family, God's leading us here and we're all in. I'd love to introduce you to the church family. We'd love to meet you. So let's just respond to God's call, whatever it is. You come as God directs. Let's sing.